Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. This morning, we're going to start a new series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to know that this morning, depending on your perspective, really does affect how you come to read and look at Solomon's message in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the funny thing about perspective is it's just that. Two people can be speaking about the same thing and see something from a completely different direction. Brother Bobby with Sparta has got some chestnut trees. And when I heard chestnut trees, all I could think about was walking out in the yard barefooted and stepping on one of those old chestnuts. You know what I'm talking about? Those prickly pears. And he told me that he loves to watch the deer hit those chestnuts with their feet because they can bust them open and eat on them chestnuts all day long. For me, if I step on a chestnut, I'm falling down and getting busted open all day long, but it's a matter of perspective. I'm not a deer. My feet aren't tough like that. Another perspective that I was reminded of just a few moments ago before we came in here in the service, the choir was back in the back room. We were practicing and there was a prayer for the service, and Brother Wyatt had prayed that the Lord would give me a clear mind today. And as soon as that prayer ended, there was a chuckle in the room because it went one of two ways. Either you're thinking, okay, please give him a clear mind, Lord, as he's going to preach the word of God, or you think, Lord, we need a miracle today because his mind is never clear. And it all happens to be with your perspective and what you see. This morning, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to look at just a few verses as we start off the series this morning, as we look at verses 1 through 3. Did you find your place there in the book of Ecclesiastes? Let's look together. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? See what I mean about perspective? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give us a right and holy perspective with these words. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we pray for your Holy Spirit to do a great work in this room this morning. Lord, would your Holy Spirit illumine for us this passage of Scripture? Help us to understand the accessible message that Solomon gives to us this morning, and help us to reevaluate our life in the areas where we find our life out of order. Lord, please bring change and reorder. Redeem our lives. Redeem our time. We ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Solomon's message in the book of Ecclesiastes can be a very, very difficult and a very challenging study. If you sit down and read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you can probably make it through the book in probably about 25 minutes. As I've been reading through the book over and over and over again throughout this past week, it's just amazing the perspective that you get every time you read it. Something literally jumps out of the page. You see something different. But what seems overwhelming as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes is you see a man who is probably at the end of his life, who's looking back over his life and sharing his wisdom with an audience, with his reader. And his observations really center around this thought about life here under the sun. It's a phrase that crops up many, many times throughout the letters, really here in the first chapter, this phrase, life under the sun. Now, as we work through this phrase, life under the sun, we're going to be exploring some topics that may be, or exploring some concepts that may be at least new in definition for you. You probably do have a clear worldview that's been settled and established for many, many years. You just didn't realize what that was. But we're going to be looking at our worldview and how that does affect our impact as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. We're also going to, because of our worldview, take some time to discuss the meaning of life. heady, philosophical, deep concepts that we're going to be looking at here in the book of Ecclesiastes. But hopefully, and by God's grace and with all clarity, we will have a healthy perspective of what Solomon is presenting to us this morning. But this is the struggle that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. This present life that you and I live in drives us from moment to moment with very little time for reflection. Are you amazed at the pace of life today? I remember as a young man growing up, it seemed to be that the clock never, ever moved. The only time the clock moved fast was in the summertime when school was out. It just flew, seemed to fly by, but then when you're into the fall of the year and school was going and you had to sit in a classroom all day, it just seemed to be that the clock very slowly increased throughout the day. And then something happened. I got older, and I can't help but catch my breath because it just seems to be that the day ends, it seems, shortly after it started. I mean, it just moves through so quickly. And I'm told, and probably you'll confirm for me this morning, that life seems to move even faster the older we get, or at least it seems to be passing us by. And the problem with this present life that we live in is that our lives sometimes drive us rather than us have a handle and control in our life. Have you ever noticed that? The pulls that we face in this life, work. The problems that we have at work have a way of robbing us from our hope and our joy at home. And we take our problems at the end of the day. Once we punch out, we come home and we just live through the stress and the struggles of our work and our work day. We live with the struggles of money. That's one of the reasons why we work, is do we have enough money? It's amazing to think about life in terms of paying bills. Don't you feel so much more relieved when you know that your last bill for the month is all paid up and you've got a few weeks to rest and until you have to start it all, that cycle all over again, paying those bills? And it seems to be that if there's enough money in the bank, then we really don't seem to worry about it. But when money's tight, every dollar counts and every penny counts. And if we're not careful, our life can be about just trying to keep enough money in the bank just to pay our obligations and to have some sort of a simple life here under the sun. Family. Now that is something that can be overwhelming because it's not just you, but it is events in your family members' lives that seem to really steer the course of our life. And we really don't know what a day holds. We don't know what someone's health's going to be like or what type of an assembly you're going to have to go to watch for a grandchild or for a child. Or you just do not know what type of schedule you're going to have if you're looking at the big picture, if you're trying to plan out your year. We don't really think about our family life in the yearly perspective. We just go day by day by day. You know what? I've got to drop the kids off to school, and then I've got to pick them up from school. And then we've got that game, we've got that thing, we've got all these activities that just keep us so busy. Activities really seem to do run our families. But it's just the family life, it seems, is a lot more harried these days. Am I speaking to an empty room, or does what I'm saying make any sense this morning? Family life really does seem to drive us throughout a day, or even our health. How it seems to be that our health can turn on a dime, or at least it seems like it turns on a dime, and how it really does force us to change our perspectives. Problems that we have at work gives us an opportunity to see if our perspective is out of line or if we're even considering our perspective being out of line. Problems with money gives us an opportunity to see if our priorities are out of line or maybe we're not even looking at it at all. Problems with our family cause us to see that maybe our priorities are out of line, or maybe we're just so busy we don't even notice. Problems with our health certainly do give us plenty of time to sit and wait, but maybe we don't even notice if our priorities are out of line. The reality, and this is the hope that we share in Jesus in this room this morning, there is a greater purpose to this life than simply living under the sun. And that phrase that he uses, life under the sun, really is about everyone in this world. The perspective that everyone in this world can gather some benefit from what Solomon is explaining and Solomon's going to say. And the message can either be devastating or it can be hope-filled and purposeful and reinvigorating for us to understand. The big point I see in this series is that a hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. Life wasn't just about living under the sun, but living in the sun. This morning, as we look at these first three verses, we're going to spend a few moments talking about the author Solomon. We're going to look at his observations in verses 2 and 3, and then we're going to take an opportunity to respond and interact with his message as we hopefully find our lives realigned. Let's look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. What a way to start out his message here. The words of the preacher. It's interesting, the word that we use in our Bible, Ecclesiastes, this is a Greek form. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so for this Greek name to be applied to this book, well, it certainly does make sense. And the Hebrew word really does have some consensus to with what the title is. So there's not really, it's not a forced interpretation or forced meaning behind it. But the message of the preacher is how the writer starts out describing himself. And that word Ecclesiastes might sound familiar. It's the Greek word that has behind the root of the assembly, ekklesia. It's the people gather together. And the one who would speak, in that sense. In the Hebrew, the word is koheleth, and it quite simply means a teacher, a preacher, the one who speaks at the gathering. So we have this message from a preacher. Now, sadly today, when you see that word preacher, that's a time to turn it off. I have had enough of preachers. A lot of people will say, don't need any more of that, don't want any more of that. But we need to keep our eyes and our hearts open because there is a very heavy message and a very important and timely message. When you consider when it was written, when this message was shared, and how true it still rings to this day, that life under the sun can either have great meaning or great emptiness. The speaker identifies himself, though, as the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't take very far to step to understand that this is Solomon we're talking about. It would be written likely near the end of his reign from 971 BC to 931 BC. This is an old man's perspective when you look at what all he has put together and how the Lord has used his gifts to help him understand and see the world in a right light. But before we get into the book, I'd like us to go back and look at a very big moment in Solomon's life that was perhaps far more different than your life. Because we find in Solomon's story in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, we are going to find Solomon's story is incredibly unique, God's gifting, something special to him. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, we find in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy. According as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore, thy servant, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lord, lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. And when the Lord asked Solomon, what would you like? Just imagine with me right now. I think because of our perspective, because of the weights that we carry on our back, and even that list that we started out about work and money and family and health, if you were to go right now in this moment like Solomon was given, if you had the opportunity to have God grant your desire, your heart's desire, I wonder what it would be. Would it be maybe a little easier time at work or better time at work, or maybe it would be a little bit more money in the bank? Maybe it would be the family problems sorted out. Maybe it's that health restored. But Solomon doesn't do that. Solomon asks for something that the king himself is going to find is going to be his greatest asset and his greatest defining asset, his wisdom. Because he didn't ask for money, because he didn't ask for a long life, because he didn't ask for his enemies' lives, the Lord blesses him with wisdom. And because the Lord blessed him with wisdom, the Lord also blesses him with these other riches and the attention, the honor that's due unto him. And it's amazing that Solomon got so much right here in this moment. That the very gift that he needed was his discernment on how to lead Israel. God so generously bestows Solomon with this gift. And we find that there has not been anyone like him before, nor will there ever be anyone like him after. It's kind of intimidating when you think about Solomon's testimony. This is an incredibly smart, an incredibly gifted observer. How when you think about Solomon's story, you remember that famous case about the two mothers with the son? How there's the dispute, and Solomon in his wisdom decides to settle it in a way that I wouldn't have thought to settle it. He said, let's just cut the child in half. And you say, no, that's cruel. But Solomon understood that a true mother's heart would say, no, I want my child to live. Let the other one raise this child. It would be better for me to lose my child than for this woman to take my child and murder it. The true mother's heart, the true mother's perspective was what Solomon could see. And he crafted that decision with wisdom and by the grace of God. And by the way, I don't think it's teaching or advocating, cutting your children in half. I know sometimes you probably want to do that, but that's not the purpose or the point of Solomon's story. It's just that his wisdom was so, so wise. And sometimes that can be intimidating when you're looking or listening to someone who is unclear because they just speak in another world above us. Maybe you've been around people like that. Maybe you've been around someone that intimidates you because you just feel like they just talk over your head. They use 50-cent words when a 5-cent word will do. But please know this. Even though Solomon's discernment is unmatched, his observations are fully accessible to his audience. His discernment, perhaps, is that he's had everything stripped away and he can see really down clearly to the heart of the issue. But the Lord has equipped you and outfit you with the same senses that Solomon had, our sense of taste, our sense of smell, our sense of sight, our sense of hearing, our sense of touch. And it's Solomon's message here that we get to verses 2 and 3 this morning that can lead us really to a very difficult place considering our worldview, considering how we define life's meaning, and letting us know whether our priorities are out of line or not. So now we're going to look at these observations in verses 2 through 3 this morning. Look back with me at verse 2. Quite simply, this is where he starts off. What a way to start off. And he just lets both shoes drop in this statement. He says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, it's interesting because the way the words are interpreted and the idea behind the words really do cause us and colors the way that you and I read the rest of the book. It's a good interpretation, I guess, to say utterly meaningless or absolutely futile. But the word that he says here for vanity, in the Hebrew, the expression is more like a vapor, like smoke or, you know, like a mist. Now, if you're reading it from the perspective that everything is utterly meaningless, that's the conclusion, that life being a vapor and all of this stuff is vapor, all of this stuff will just vanish, that certainly is very valid and very fair. If everything that you and I do is futile because everything is futile, that doesn't seem very hope-filled. It seems actually very depressing and very hard. And who in the world has time for this reality that everything is absolutely futile? I remember not too long ago speaking with someone that we were working with out at Camp Deer Lake. One of the staff was asked to do something, and the question came right back. Rather than, "Yes, sir, I'll go do it," it was, "Why? Why do I need to do that?" And I was tempted to use that age-old wisdom statement, "because I said so." You know, the one that's supposed to work but doesn't work today. And as I was tempted or trying to frame out my response, I thought, "Do you not understand the task that was just been given to you? You were supposed to go down to the dock and sweep off the dock. What was it about the instructions? They were unclear. Why?" And I paused and I said, "Okay, maybe I'm reading into your why, but what do you mean when you ask me why? Because I think the explanation of why you need to go down and sweep off the dock is pretty clear, because the dock is dirty. It's got some debris on it, and it needs to be cleared." And the fellow said, "Yeah, that makes sense, but it's just going to get dirty again." And I said, "And if you don't go and clean it, it's only going to be more difficult to clean it because there will be more debris on it. Clean it while it's easier. Why?" "Oh, we are not having this discussion. I just laid down the law because I said so. Now go and do it." And for those of you who know me, that can be very intimidating, right, Miss Caitlin? No, not really. But it was absolutely amazing. I felt in that moment that it was absolutely futile to try to explain what it was that we were trying to do. If you can't understand that when you're working, you're supposed to do your job and just do your task, but to stop and evaluate why it is that we do what we do wasn't something that just happened in that moment and it was something that left, but something that caused me to pause, because I did think after that encounter that maybe this is a very valid question. Asking that question, why is it that we do what we do? You might fill in the answer, because that's what we've always done. Why would we do anything different? We start to live life, to function in this life, with an empty reason. Well, we've been doing it so long, I can't remember why it is that we do it this way. All I know that that's just the way that it's done. And for some of us, that's completely satisfying and completely happy enough of an answer. Just the way we've always done it. I'm an old dog. You're not going to teach me new tricks. Leave me be. And really, that's the perspective change that we need to be asking as we interact with Solomon's words about this futility and this vanity. As we start to reorganize or reorder the moments of our life. Why is it that I do what I do? And I trust this morning that the conclusion will not bring you to a sense of futility, but to a sense of redefined purpose. Do you know why we come here and meet weekly and worship the name of Jesus? To worship the name of Jesus. That's something that doesn't need to be reorganized or reordered or repurposed. It's completely clear that you and I come together in the name of Jesus to worship Jesus. And yet, I find it overwhelms me. There was a church down the road, many, many miles away in the other part of the state, that somehow, some way, I got onto their mailing list. I think I happened to share maybe an email that's very close to someone in the church or whatever, and I get the email updates from what's going on in their church, and they're doing some pretty big things. But one of the statements that surprised me, it was kind of the byline for the church or the slogan or the operating expression for the church. This is what surprised me. It said, we're going to do whatever it takes, just shy of sin. And I thought, wow. I mean, I want to make sure that I'm living and serving and that my life is clearly defined, that there is a difference in my life and that I'm not skirting the boundaries of sin, but I'm living all I can and being all I can in Jesus. And to put that as part of my mission statement, I'm going to do everything I can just short of sinning. That was surprising to me to hear that. But the problem that we get to in this statement, vanity of vanities, all is vapor, is a problem that can put a great weight on us. He continues in verse 3, what profit of our labors under the sun? What is the profit of our labors under the sun? Is there no value in work? Are we just simply wasting our time in the things that we do? What a miserable way to spend our days if there is no point. If you're reading it from the possibilities of all of the work that we do is futile, what's the profit of life under the sun? These are questions that need to be answered and questions that can be heavy. But we move away from the vanity and the emptiness to purpose when we begin to ask this question, okay, how does this affect me? The idea and the concept that I introduced or talked about just a few moments ago was something called worldview. The lens through which we see. It leads us to ask that question, what's the point behind what we do? To reevaluate everything that we do. And I want to be clear, I think that everything that we do needs to be done with the sense of excellence and the best that we can do. Whatever you and I do, however we conduct ourselves, I don't think that Solomon is saying, because all of this stuff is a vapor, just let it all go. What's the point? Don't even try. Just give up on trying. That's not what I see him doing here. But it is an important starting point in having a healthy perspective. What's the point behind what I do? Why is it that I am functioning or serving, or why is it that I'm doing what I do? Am I working just for a paycheck? Am I working because my heart's in it? There's an opportunity for us to repurpose our lives, Not that what we've been doing in the past is wrong, but just refocusing. And our worldview leads us to ask that question, what is the point? We also read this as a statement on the meaning of life. Solomon's observations, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is there? What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? The question we ask is this really all there is? And sadly, that's a question that is answered for so many people. But this is all there is. That there is nothing more to life than just right here and right now. It's a conclusion that Solomon works with throughout the letter or the book of Ecclesiastes as he explains about the desire to serve. And if this be all there is, you'll hear this phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. And the spirit that drives so many people, sadly, isn't a purposed or ordered life, but a life of emptiness. I want you to know there is far more to this life than just simply eating and drinking and making yourself merry. There is so much more meaning in this life, but depending on your perspective, that defines the meaning in this life. For a mom and dad, it may be your children are what drives you to do what you do in the course of the day. And there's nothing wrong with a parent who will work and serve and function to provide the best that they can for their child. But be careful that the object that you're working for does not become the Lord or the idol of what you're working for. Maybe your health. You know, not doing some things because of your health is absolutely reasonable. I think sometimes we just let ourselves go. We eat far more than we should. We don't exercise as much as we should. And when the doctor tells you, if you don't change things, things are going to get difficult for you. It's a way of really having that coming to Jesus moment where you say, I need to get my life in order. Nothing wrong with exercising. The question that he's asking, if all of this is vapor, if all of this doesn't last, what's the value of working under the sun if everything that you do in this world isn't going to last? It can lead you to a very dark place very quickly because we asked ourselves, is this really all there is? No, the healthy perspective, where we move from the futility to the healthy purpose, is when we see and we begin to realize, wait a minute, my life has been out of order in this area, and I need to reorder my life. I need the grace of Jesus in my life to bring change and to help reshape me. And we move from vanity to purpose when we ask this question, how does this affect me? The point we see here in the second point is that Solomon's message either moves you to a moment of liberation or to a moment of despair. And I hope that as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes in the next few weeks, you won't be overwhelmed with the conclusions that Solomon has, but actually you will be able to see the hope, and through hope-filled eyes, and through faith-filled eyes, and Jesus-serving eyes, that Solomon's message is a great wake-up call for life that's realigned. I'd like to go back, though, and work through his discussion. He tells us in verse 2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That expression, life is a vapor, has a way of causing us to reorder our priorities. The time we really do have under the sun, how fast it goes by, it certainly does give us an opportunity to renew and redefine our purpose and our mission as to why it is that we do what we do. We do not exist to beat up, or we don't have enough time to pick on or be at war with one another. We need to remember that in this life, as children of the one true God, as servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, that life is short and life is brief. And the obstacles that we've been carrying, the weights that have been besetting us, we don't have to carry them. They've already been accomplished and defeated at the cross. As we've looked at Peter's letter, the suffering that we go through is for a purpose, as we have been looking at that series, and understanding that the brevity of our life certainly does give us a fresh perspective of helping reorder our life. Our time is short, but it's nothing new. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And we don't read the book of James with a sense of hopelessness. We don't read the book of James with a sense of, oh my, there's no point to life anymore. No, we read James because he's given some very practical instructions on how we conduct our Christian life. And to understand that our life is a vapor certainly does help us to get some reordered priorities. It lets us move some work projects to the top of the list. Hey, that's a little bit more important. And the things that seem to slow us down or to bother us, we don't worry about those as much because we're able to focus on circumstances and issues and relationships that really matter. Know that life as a vapor certainly does or should lead us to a reordered life. But we come to this reading, life or vanity of vanities, all is vanities. We either read this from the perspective of emptiness or from the opportunity of fullness. You know, it's that glass half full, or is it half empty? Which is the one that is more optimistic? It allows us to reevaluate our lives when you and I stop to consider what Solomon tells us about life, or vanity of vanities, all is vanity, for what profit hath a man for all of his labor that he taketh under the sun? It was a great thinker in the New Testament named Paul who had this to share with the Roman church in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And the problem with sin in this world is that it has wrecked our focus. That mankind does not come into this world learning and loving and serving God. As a matter of fact, people are born into this world every day running from God. As part of redemption's story, our sinfulness, and understanding what Solomon is speaking about here, he's not necessarily presenting a gospel message, because it's amazing as we read through it how far we get before we even see God mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. Not to discount his message, but understanding that it all is a matter of perspective. If you are a saved child of God who's weathered storms in God's hand, that's a completely different perspective than someone who is living this life apart from God. And it leads us to remember with that renewed emphasis. Think about all the pain and the misery and the hardship and the suffering that someone in this life goes through that does not know Jesus, versus the one who walks and talks and serves with him. It's not a position of pride. It has a way of lowering us down and helping us see with the right perspective. Whether Solomon's talking about a place of futility or a place of hope. And just so you're clear, Solomon's ministry and his observations, they do keep going darker and darker and darker and difficult as he's asking these really big questions. But the observations do lead us to ask from the perspective, is what he's saying to me robbing me of hope or giving me hope in Jesus? But remember, futility is a sin problem. So what Paul tells us, the creature being subjected to the vanity, it's a problem that sin introduced and brought into this world that life has wrecked it. It was Paul in another portion of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. Paul writes, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we that know that what things soever saith the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." You see, the futility in this world is the reality of a life serving sin. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, if your pursuits have been satisfying your own selfish desires, if you've been working and serving and functioning just to satisfy your whims, you've missed out on a repurposed value in this life. Because Jesus came and gave his life and redeemed us from our sin, that we no longer should be the servants or slaves to sin. And why would someone who could hear the truth reject and spend their life serving sin, which leads to emptiness? James says it leads to death. No, our perspective really does, or at least it should, certainly call us to that place of righteousness and devotion and dedication where we say, "You know what, Lord? Time is short. And please, Lord, help me to salvage what's been wrecked in this world by sin." You know, the problems that we have in this life, life in the garden was pretty good before sin came into the world. But purpose is a life belonging to Jesus. And that's what I mean by life redefined. Paul continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." And our life is redefined in Jesus. Just because you and I have had our sins forgiven and we've walked with Jesus many years does not mean that our lives are free from mess and clutter and problems. I think probably the more so. We've been looking at the attacks of the devil last week. But we understand that there is more to this life than serving myself. It's a heartfelt response. It's part of that repentance picture, turning from my sin to my Savior. And that serving Jesus isn't futile. Coming to church to worship Him isn't a futile activity. It is where purpose is fully expressed because of who He is. The point: life under the sun has renewed purpose through life in the sun. It's what gives us an opportunity to go out and minister to people who are hurt and sick in this world. It's what gives us the opportunity and the grace moment by moment when we're dealing with someone to realize, you know what? I need to be careful here. Because life is short. And I can really blow this. And may this moment count. For in this moment, I have an opportunity to serve Jesus yet again. So here's our response this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Live with purpose. Do that evaluation. Do that soul searching. Look and say, Lord, is my life in check? Live with purpose. Reclaim it through surrender. Repurpose it through service. Living with purpose means that we need to reorder our priorities. The rat race that we live in certainly will keep us busy, and I'm sure it only is going to get faster and faster and faster the more times the sun shines on this globe. Woe for your children and how busy and how fast life will be, but we have an opportunity now, right now, to reorder our priorities and say, Lord, this is what's important. Sure, my work is important for my family and for money and for my health's sake, but you're important, and I want to move you to the top of the list. But this last response, I think, is where you and I begin to ask this question, and we find the satisfaction in our answer, is when we serve Jesus deliberately. Lord, is what I'm doing for naught? Is it pointless? Or does it have purpose? Serve Him with the sense of deliberateness. Serve Him with a definite purpose. Lord, I know exactly why I do what I do, because you told me this is so, and this is right. Lord, I know why it is that I serve you publicly outside of these walls, because that's who you've called me to be. Hopefully, in the next few weeks, as we work through Ecclesiastes, our lives, our mission, our purpose will not necessarily be radically transformed unless they are out of alignment, but rather they will be re-energized and reprioritized as we move forward in Jesus' name. I'd like to go back and introduce something and remind you of something that was shared with us just a few moments ago. Life, my life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. There is no futility in that. There's purpose.